Well, amen and amen. I want to ask you, if you would, to join me in a word of prayer as we get ready to come and just fall down before the living God and offer up our praise. Father, I come to you now and I ask you to center us on you. Lord, as the week and the day and the morning's distractions may try to pull us away, I ask you, Lord, to rivet our hearts, each one of us, to you and your word in this time. May we bring you glory, all by your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Well, I want to ask you a question as we begin this morning. 2 days before Christmas, when no doubt most would be coming looking for a Christmas-centered message, I want to ask you a question that may seem obvious, but I promise you it's not. You see, I'd like to ask you before we begin, if you have any personal reservation, any hesitation in connecting Christ and faith. You heard me correctly. I'm asking you, would you have any personal reservation or hesitation in connecting Christ and faith? Christianity and faith. Now, most of you no doubt would say, well, of course not, Pastor Jeff. You're talking about Christ and Christianity. Of course I would connect faith with both Christ and Christianity. Well, then let me ask you this, especially if you were quick to answer yes with the first question. Do you have any hesitation or reservation about connecting faith with Christmas? Do you have any hesitation? Now, again, no doubt most would say, of course not, Pastor Jeff, but here's the thing. I'd be willing to bet, if I were a gambling man, that most people within the sound of my voice right now have not taken the time or exerted the effort to intentionally connect Christmas and faith. And it's my prayer that here today, that's exactly what we're going to do. As we continue on in our series called Hold On, and we're walking verse by verse through the book of Hebrews, and today we find ourselves entering into Hebrews chapter 11. I want to share with you a message that I have entitled, The Gift of All Gifts. And we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. I want to encourage you to get your Bible out and join me there. And in the meantime, I want to share with you a video that is designed to help you bring the question that I asked into focus, to give you a perspective, because you see, I'm going to press in a little further here in a moment. But I want to ask you, have you intentionally, do you personally connect your faith with the celebration of Christmas? Watch this and think about it personally as you listen to what Christmas really is all about.
While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and she laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. God had this messy plan, a plan to save the world. And to do that, he was going to send his son. Where does the God of the universe send his son? Where does the King of Kings and Lord of Lords come? To a barn, a stable, a manger, of all places. Certainly no place fit for a king. But then again, this wasn't any ordinary king. When I say it was messy, I mean messy. It was a barn, a stable, right? So you've got animals and animal stuff, manure, mud, a pitiful place for people, much less a place for the King of Kings to be born. Why would God do that? Well, I can't tell you for sure, because Isaiah explains to us that his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. But that same prophet, 400 years before Jesus was born, said, all we like sheep have gone astray. each of us to our own way, and that he has laid our iniquities on him. You see, Jesus came to a messy place. Oh, yeah, a barn, a manger, that's messy. But he came to a messy world. Why? Because the shepherd was coming to take care of the sheep, to prepare a way for them to go home. That's what a shepherd does. He lives where the sheep are. He sleeps where they sleep. He eats where they eat. It got Jesus in trouble. Why did Jesus eat with sinners? Because that's what the shepherd does. An angel appeared to the shepherds in the field and said, "This will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger." A sign. You ever wondered what that sign was? A sign for what? Maybe a sign that Jesus is accessible to everyone. A sign that the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills can relate to a homeless person. Because Jesus never had a home, never had a place to rest his head. Maybe it was a sign that God would have nothing to do with the social status of mankind. A sign that he detests the splendor of humans, because it's not worthy of him. But it was a sign for us that we should follow suit. In fact, the Apostle Paul later on would write, we should have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. Although he was the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but that he made himself nothing, becoming a servant, being made in human likeness. A servant. You see, being a servant is messy. And Jesus set this incredible example for us. I mean, he got down on his knees and he washed feet. The God of the universe, the God who deserved the best of everything, got on his knees. He's the God who came to the world and was laid in a manger, a feed trough of all places. Why such a messy place? Because he was following a messy plan. So needless to say, that very first Christmas was dirty. It was grimy. It was filthy. But thank God it was. Because without it, what a mess we'd be in.
Amen again. And so I ask you once more, do you connect your personal faith with the celebration of Christmas? And is it that plan that your faith is in? Is your rock-solid, burning, passionate faith in this plan of God, in this paradigm of God, the holy humility, the serving, what would actually include a suffering plan of God? Is this where your faith is? Not a thing that you've learned in the past, but is your active living faith in this plan of Christmas, in this paradigm of Christmas, in this person, power, purposes of Christmas, that you know that Christmas is really all about the glory of God. It's not about you or me. It's not something that is to be celebrated in and of itself, that Christmas is all about Great Friday and the celebration that would come on Resurrection Sunday. Is this where your faith is actively engaged this Christmas? I ask you, are you faithfully committed to this plan, this paradigm, this purpose, this power of Almighty God, this people that we have been called and created to be? That's my question. Do you have an active, riveting, rock-solid faith, a passion to become this people that Christmas is really designed to help you and me to become? I want to ask it to you this way, and maybe change forevermore the way you think about and talk about Christmas and your faith. I would ask you to begin thinking about this preparation in coming to Christmas and stop asking, what do you want for Christmas? To stop asking the question of people, what do you want for Christmas? And let us start asking, what do we want from Christmas? What do we want to become because Christ came? Because Christ came, we want from Christmas to become the people of God, to embrace the passions of God, the purposes of God. You see, in so doing, you'll come to find what is the timeless truth for today, and that is that biblical faith, if this is what your faith is about, if you understand that Christmas came, that you and I could receive the gift of biblical saving faith, oh, then you'll come to realize this timeless truth is that biblical saving faith, it is the gift of all gifts. It is the gift of all gifts because by this gift of faith, all the other divine gifts can be opened. And it's only through the divine gift of biblical faith that the other gifts that God has for you and me can be opened. Without this gift of faith, you and I do not have access to the gift of grace, which opens up all the other treasure troves of the truthful offerings of God to you and me. Now, I say this to you not because it's 2 days before Christmas, but because we find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 today, building off of what we've already learned through the first 10 chapters of Hebrews, that this is a letter of exhortation telling the people, the professing people of God, to live as, no matter what, the real people of God. Those that would celebrate Christmas because they came to know about Great Friday and Resurrection Sunday. I say to you in the same vein, let us be the people who truly embrace with faith, biblical faith, the meaning of Christmas, the fullness of Christ, the call on our lives to be the church, to show the world a Christianity that arrests their attention because we show them not Christmas trees and Santa Claus and reindeers, but we show them the cross, a Savior, a call to be the bride of Christ. Oh, I pray that's what you and I want this year. I pray that's what you and I want this very moment as we come into Hebrews 11 and we transition now out of the exhortation and into a clarification that you and I would come to see what this saving faith is all about. Now, I offer to you this morning a reference, a perspective that is purely biblical and at the same time is highly practical. I pray that you will receive this gift of faith. Perhaps this morning it's a reminder, and for some it's going to be an introduction. Either way, I pray that we all leave with the fullness of biblical faith actively engaged in our lives. Think of it this way. It's Matthew Henry who said, "Faith, biblical faith, proves to the mind the reality of things that cannot be seen by the bodily eye." You see, it's going to be faith, biblical faith, that opens up all that God has for you and me. Or without it, you and I can play religious games our whole life and never know what only biblical faith can unlock for us under the umbrella of amazing grace. Now, I want to share with you the text for this morning. Again, it's Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, and we're going to unpack an understanding of this faith using the acronym of FAITH, F-A-I-T-H. First, here's God's word. Now, faith is, so hear that. God's word says, now, faith is. So we're about to get a definition and a description in part. Now, faith is the assurance or reality of what is hoped for. It is the conviction or the proof of what is not seen. For our ancestors won God's approval or God's witness by it, by faith. The message here is that the forefathers of the Old Testament and the modern church here in the New Testament, and for you and me, friends, we're all about the faith that God gives by grace to champion Him, to explain and demonstrate the reality of Christmas and what it is to be in Christ. Let me share with you again a perspective from one of the old commentators. It's been said, quote, "There is scarcely any verse of the New Testament more important than this one, For this one states what is the nature of all true faith. And this is the only place in the Bible that seeks to offer a definition of faith. Eternal life, per Mark 16:16, eternal life depends on the existence and exercise of this biblical faith. Hence, the importance of an accurate understanding of its nature. Think about it. If you were with us in Hebrews chapter 10, you know that faith is a divine divider. It was in Hebrews 10, verses 37 through 39, where we're told that God's righteous ones will live by faith, as opposed to those who shrink back and are destroyed. So faith is the biblical divider between the disciples and those who will be destroyed, between those who would be the adversaries who would be consumed by the fury of God's fire. That was the warning in Hebrews 10. It's here that we see at the end of chapter 10 that it's faith that divides. It will be those who live by faith who will know and have life. It is those who will not live by biblical faith, be it religion, be it a cultural set of expectations upon the church that demonstrate, oh, you're in God's house, you're just not in God's family. It's faith that will show who's in the family of God. Now, it's also faith that is a divine discipler. It is faith that brings salvation. It is faith through which we are sanctified. It is genuine faith that brings to us the assurance of our security in Christ. Faith, faith, faith. This is the key. And so my prayer is, as we look at what God's word says and understand this faith, that we will see in this acronym of faith, we will see a foundational set of truths associated with biblical faith. We'll see that biblical faith is assertive. We'll see that it's inspirational, that it gets tested, and in the end, if it's true, it's holy faith. Now, having said that, as we get ready to jump in, I want to share with you some other perspectives that I pray will help you to unpack this so that you not only hear it, but that you get it. That God's Spirit will take God's word through more of God's people to help you to surrender to victory in Christ and to live by faith. Watch this, and then we'll pick right back up.
I believe that faith is the most important thing in the world, by which I mean that faith is the link between ourselves and a God of transforming love who saves us from sin and folly and ultimate disaster, who brings us into a life of joy and peace and wisdom and fruitfulness. Faith means, quite simply, trusting Him by believing what He's told us. And remember, the real God, the God of the Scriptures, is a God who has revealed Himself, He has spoken, He has given us promises to trust. Faith trusts them, and the effect of trusting the promises and trusting the God of the promises is literally transforming. Whoever you are, you need this. And so I simply say, don't allow yourself to fancy that you've got faith when all that you really have is a sort of general optimism or hopefulness about the future.
There are times in our lives when we know that we need more than a vague feeling about spiritual things. We want certainty. Actually, the Bible defines faith in terms of certainty. In Hebrews, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Sometimes people think it's impossible to be sure, but actually, this word assurance speaks of certainty. Now, this is important. The Bible is not talking about a mystical certainty, some mysterious feeling that religious people have but others don't. It's speaking about a conviction of things not seen. This is the idea of being persuaded by proof, actually the Greek word in the ancient manuscripts. It can be translated here as proof or evidence. There's evidence to evaluate. There are truths to be persuaded about. There are even facts to be checked. So when the Bible speaks about faith, it's not talking about blind faith. But if you ask the question about what exactly do you need to be convinced of, what do you need to be persuaded about, what's the content of genuine Christian faith? Well, the answer to that is actually straightforward. In the same chapter in Hebrews, it says, if anyone comes to God, he must believe that he exists and he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. First of all, then you need to be persuaded about the existence of God. And once again, there's evidence you need to evaluate. It might not be the evidence that the skeptics demand, but there's plenty of evidence to consider. And we're not talking about the elimination of every possible doubt, but enough evidence for you to secure a verdict. More than enough for you to have this assurance, this conviction of things not seen. The second area you need to evaluate is the whole message about Jesus Christ, who he is, the forgiveness available through his sacrifice. It's called the good news, but actually, it's only good news for those who believe. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. He said, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, Jesus summed up biblical faith when he said, whoever believes in me. It means believing in him, who he is, believing in what he accomplished on the cross. What is faith? Faith is coming to the point where you have assurance, where you have conviction that these things are true, that Jesus spoke the truth. You know, if you'll look into it, all the evidence you need is available for you. But one more thing, because it's possible to be convinced and yet still not possess faith that saves. Let me explain it like this. In the Bible, grace is contrasted with works as the means of salvation. We're not saved by works. We're saved by God's kindness and mercy, his grace, through the sacrifice of Jesus. But the Bible says we only receive that through faith. Faith is not merely believing the message to be true intellectually. Faith is relying on it, which means that you have to abandon all your efforts to save yourself by your good works and pray to God for undeserved forgiveness. And faith is trusting that although you come to God empty-handed, you will be forgiven because Jesus died for sinners.
See, I pray, friends, that now you have a better biblical understanding of faith, of biblical faith. This is at the very foundation of what it is to be a Christian, to celebrate Christmas. Now, I want you to think about this. One of the things that the gentleman shared was Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. We'll get there shortly in the matter of a week or two, but what he didn't share with you was the beginning of that verse, which tells us that it is impossible to please God without this biblical faith. So again, we have a divine divider in this biblical faith. And this is critical, because while there are many who would celebrate and no doubt champion their idea of grace, they do not embrace the fullness of the biblical teaching. And again, I ask you, is your faith in God's plan, God's paradigm, God's purposes, God's way, or your way? Because here's the thing. Think about it like this. Grace is this unimaginable gift of God, his saving grace in particular. But what we're told in the Bible is that that grace is only accessed through faith. Now, imagine if somebody gave you this Christmas season the gift of all gifts, the most amazing gift in the world, but they put it in a vault with a combination lock. The reality is the gift was purchased and it's there, but you don't get it unless and until you learn the combination to that lock. You see, faith is that combination. Faith is the conduit through which grace comes. And at the same time, and this is what's mind-blowing, there's a circular relationship between the grace of God, which initiates your ability to receive this faith, and then it's the faith that comes out of that gift of grace that gives you a greater fullness and understanding and access to the very grace that God gives, and everything else. That's why I say to you again, biblical faith is the gift of all gifts, because it's through that gift that you get access to all the other divine gifts. Now, let's take the time we have left and let's use this acronym for faith, F-A-I-T-H, and unpack an understanding from God's word that I pray will bless you in this way. Now, the first of the acronyms, F is for foundational. And let me just stress to you that where and when biblical faith is alive, you'll come to realize it is itself a gift, a personal gift of grace. We know this from Ephesians 2, verse 8. For you have been saved by grace through faith, and not of anything that you do on your own. So first of all, the foundational understanding of biblical faith is that it is a personal grace gift from God. That all of faith that you demonstrate and that you actuate will come out of the very gift of God's grace. Now, where and when that faith is alive, you will come to understand that that gift came from God. It puts you in Christ, and it is for the Lord's purposes that you exercise this faith, this gift. I want to share with you what the Holman Bible Dictionary said in part in helping to describe and define this biblical faith. It said, and I quote, "The concept of faith is primarily that of a personal relationship with God that determines the priorities of one's life. This relationship is one of love that is built on trust and dependence. We receive it by trusting the saving work of Jesus. It's a miracle gift. Faith is the basic Christian experience. Biblical faith is the basic Christian experience. The decision for Christ. It is the acceptance of Christ's lordship, his God-given absolute authority. In this sense, faith is doubly a break from the past. It is one's removal from sin, and it's one's removal from all other religious allegiances. As a break from the past, faith is also the beginning of relationship with God, not an end. It is a beginning relationship with God, not an end. It is the inauguration of incorporation in Christ, in which one continues to grow and develop," end quote. You see, it's a whole lot more than just wishing and hoping in optimism. It's a knowing that God's word can be trusted, that his promises and his standards are your guarantee and your blueprint for living. That's biblical faith. If that's not what somebody is holding on to, it's not biblical faith. Let's go on. Foundational faith is not only a personal gift, but it's a proclamation gift. We're told that we receive faith by hearing the word of God. That's Romans 10:17. So the question is, not only did you hear, but will you tell? You see, the gift that you've received, if you have biblical faith, it came to you by hearing the word of God, in part so that you would then go tell and teach and equip with the word of God. It's not just a personal gift and a proclamation gift, it's a producing gift. You see, we're told that biblical faith is a fruit of the Spirit. It's an aspect of what God is doing in you. It's representative of the Holy Spirit of God in somebody. And where God is in, he's at work. We know that it's all about the producing of quality, not quantity. We know this because we're told Jesus said that if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, it's enough to save your soul, to walk with the King, to be his ambassador. It's about quality, not quantity. It's about purity, not about the particulars associated with religious expectations. No, we're told that if you have childlike faith, it's childlike faith, not complicated faith. It's about the quality and the purity, the genuineness, the gospel-centeredness of our faith. It's not just about being willing to do something or to just learn and trust some facts. It's literally being expressed in faithfulness. We've been told again by one of the commentators, quote, faith is also the living out of our religion. Faith is Christianity in action. This is what is meant by 2 Corinthians 5:7 that says, we walk by faith. Walking represents the wholeness and the totality of one's life. This is what it is to embrace the foundational aspects of faith. Biblical faith. It will change your standards and your priorities. Biblical faith will wreak havoc on the American dream. Biblical faith does not leave you in charge. Biblical faith will put you in that place where you now live under the umbrella of yes, Lord, and thank you, Jesus. What you want shapes and defines my wants. That's biblical faith. Now, that's going to come under attack, and that's why biblical faith is also a protective gift. So what do you mean by that, Pastor Jeff? Well, we're told that faith is the shield in God's armor, that it is through the faith of God in God's people that we're able to withstand the fiery darts of the enemy. How are you going to be able to walk the talk in a war-filled world? By faith. And when the attacks come, it will be the shield of faith that will protect you. And just so you know, in the scriptures where that shield is talked about, there's actually a small shield and a big shield in the armor in those days. And this is the big bad boy. This is the 4 foot by 6 foot. It looked like a door that would protect your whole body. That's the purpose. It's by faith that you will be protected on the battlefield. That's God's plan. And as if that weren't enough to understand the foundational aspect of biblical faith, it's not just a personal grace gift. It's not just a proclamation gift. It's not just a protective gift. It's not just a producing gift. It's also a power gift. We know this because it's referenced in 1 Corinthians 12, that faith, above and beyond what all the Christians get, for some, it's actually a spiritual gift of additional anointing, that God may give you added faith, that you will be one of those exemplifying examples for others. This power gift will save your soul. That's what we're told. The power gift of faith will sanctify you. It will seal you in the promises of God. It will send you, Christian. By faith, you will say yes, Lord, to whatever the assignment is. And when you say no or only if, that's active unbelief. That's sin. It is the gift of faith that empowers with joy the yes, Lord, that comes out of the heart of the believer. Now, that ties directly into the A of faith, and that's the assertiveness of faith. I pray that you'll see what the Bible makes clear. Upon deep study, what you'll realize is that the root of faith is always a verb. Do you know that in the Old Testament, in the language that is used in Hebrew, that what we have and read oftentimes as a noun is always a verb? Biblical faith is always assertive. It's always action-oriented. You'll never find it lost in the pile of concepts and philosophy. It's always active and doing, being, and literally showing the world the glory of our God. Always. It's always connected to a bold love. It's not a blind leap. No, there's an action commitment in biblical faith that will always express a bold love for our Lord. Now, there are three succinct and sequential actions that always come with biblical faith and its assertion. You see, where you find biblical faith, you'll always see one who is turned, who trusts, and who testifies. We turn in repentance. Biblical faith empowers our ability to respond, to respect, and to repent in the very face of God. We will trust. You will find that we will confess with our mouth. We will believe with our heart. We will surrender with our whole life to the Lordship of Christ. And then we will testify. We will go and make disciples. We will be living witnesses. We will live the life worthy of the gospel and our calling. And what will we testify to? That before Christ, I was a wretched sinner. I was doomed and deserving of the worst hell. And then by his grace, through faith, he came down into my pit and he pulled me out. And since then, I'm still a work in progress and will be all the way home, but now I'm all about living on mission. I received the miracle of saving grace through faith and repentance. It came in and through the only Messiah that can save and does save. And because that's true, I now live on mission to the glory of my King. You see, I was acquitted of my sins. I was adopted into the family of my God. And now I am assured that I will be with him forever and ever and ever. And that is at the heart of biblical faith. That's what we assert in this dark world. That's the light and the love that we bring out to the lost and the dying. In so doing, my prayer is that we bring the message of 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21, that we can say with integrity, listen, I was dead internally, and now I'm alive spiritually. The old is gone, the new has come. I am now an ambassador of Christ. I was a mission on the mission field, and now I'm a missionary on the mission field. I'm now a true minister of reconciliation. The miracle of God's work has happened in me, and now he's pouring it out through me, all by faith. All by faith. Now that will bring us to the eye of inspirational faith, I pray, that you and I will see that faith always shows up in the face of fear. And faith is not the elimination of fear. Faith is obedience in spite of fear. Faith is when you and I don't trust our own courage, but we trust our Christ, and he gives us his courage. Think about it. If you know your Bible, I just want to give you a few examples. Go back to Exodus 14. Think about the inspirational faith of whoever it was that was up on the front line. When the staff went in the ground and the Lord parted the Red Sea, and now the ground is dry, somebody's got to go first. Think about the privilege that it would be if you were one of those inspirational leaders who got to go first. Think about it again when the people come up to the Jordan prior, and what we see as they're getting ready to go into the promised land prior to their entrance. The scripture says that as those leading the way put their foot in the water, then the parting happened. Think about the three young boys in Daniel 3. I love the fact that they're three young boys. And they look at Nebuchadnezzar and say, no, our God is able. I will not bow down. I don't care if you do throw us into that furnace. Now, they didn't have the promise that Jesus was going to show up, walk with them in the furnace, and then walk them out. What they had was faith that said, even if, no matter what. Think about the disciples in Acts 4. We're told that in the midst of beating and persecution, they would not back down. And then scripture tells us, and then those who were doing the herding noticed that they were unschooled, ordinary men who had been with Jesus. That's you and me, friend. That's you and me. Think about Stephen, Acts 7, the first martyred person that we see in scripture for Christ. He's preaching and teaching as they're caving his head in with rocks. And if you read that account carefully, what you'll find is as the persecution increased and as the danger elevated, as the rocks were getting bigger and closer to his head, his tone elevates. That's the inspiration of faith. We're going to walk through Hebrews 11. The whole chapter is a chapter of inspirational faith for the purpose of bringing God glory by helping you and me to grow as glorifiers that will live in this place of inspiration. Here again, I offer you perspective. Out of the New American Commentary, a gentleman named Lane is quoted as saying, quote, faith is objective. Faith is the objective grounds upon which subjective confidence may be based. Faith is objective because it bestows upon the objects of hope a present reality, enabling the believer to enjoy now the full certainty of future realization. You see, this is why to me, Great Friday is the most celebrated day, or should be the most celebrated day in every Christian's life. Because as wonderful as Christmas is, and it's coming and pointing to what Jesus is bringing, and as great as Resurrection Sunday is, where we see the proof, to me, because I understand this understanding of faith, I see this biblical faith, when Jesus said it is finished, that's it. Throw the party. You know, again, I'm not anti-Easter, but let me tell you, when you understand biblical faith, it's Great Friday that everything hinges on, because that's when everything was done. Now, he proves it to everybody on Easter Sunday. When he comes out of the tomb, everybody says, yep, you're right. But I would tell you that if you understand biblical faith, as soon as Jesus laid it all out and said, that's it is finished, the veil's torn, I'm throwing the party. I'm telling you, that's the understanding. When you realize that God's promises are your guarantees. You know, if I write you a check, don't spend that until it clears. But the second Jesus writes a check, you got cash, friend. That's a done deal. His promises, done. That's the point. I ask you to realize that assertive faith not only stands up in the face of fear, but assertive biblical faith follows. You cannot separate out faith from faithfulness biblically. Oh, there's plenty around that are trying to do that. They're trying to create this understanding that, well, you know, you don't really have to follow Jesus to be a follower. You don't really have to be faithful to have faith. Well, that's a lie from the pit of hell. True biblical faith follows. That's what Jesus said. And if by chance you give me any resistance, let me just quote him. He said, unless you're willing to pick up your cross daily and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. That's not my word. That's his. So following is again another validator of true biblical faith. Now, speaking of that validation, we have the T of the faith acronym, and we know that true biblical faith will be tested. This is at the heart of spiritual warfare. It's a reality. We're told in 1 Peter 5:8 that you have an adversary, Satan. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for souls to devour. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says he's blinding people. We know from 1 Corinthians 2:14 that if you don't buy this, if the Spirit of God has not entered you and given you this faith, you're going to find everything that I'm saying to be foolishness. That's in the Word of God. Jesus, not just Paul, but Jesus warned about the wolves in sheep's clothing that would come in amongst his people. I ask you to read about this understanding of the testing that happens through deception, through lies and liars, through the division, through the destruction that is at work and under attack in the midst of the church family of God. You doubt me? Read Jude. Read Titus. Read Peter. Read the Bible. And what you'll find is this is real. Your faith, biblically, is not a one-and-done deal. You and I need to exercise that faith all the time by the grace of God and for his glory. You see, if you don't, you're going to fall prey to the sin of doubt. You're going to fall prey to the sin of fear and worry. You say, Pastor Jeff, why are you calling those sins? Because that's what God's word says. And when you understand God's word and by faith do all that you can to embrace his word, his will, and his ways, then you will accept, even when it's hard, his standards. This is what we see. Now, to that end, I want to help you to understand the anatomy, the fullness of biblical faith. And I brought another friend along to help me. I pray he blesses you by helping you to see a fuller, clearer biblical portrait of saving faith.
Christianity is built on one very basic thing, faith. And without faith, there isn't much left in the whole operation, because everything in Christianity that matters operates with it. If you want grace, you need faith. If you want to know God's love and live in God's love, again, it's faith that provides the passport. Salvation? Yep, faith. Victory? Uh-huh, faith. Holiness? Faith. Righteousness? Faith. It says in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Then again in Galatians 5:6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Oh, and yet again in Ephesians 2:8, you are saved by grace through faith. It would appear that a lot rests on this idea of faith, and in fact a lot does. In this whole gospel schematic, faith is the linchpin. If faith is asked, absent, then the gospel is rendered powerless in a human life. Faith is the sole fuel upon which the gospel spark kindles and sets aflame. How does faith function? Faith is an exclusive covenant relationship between the eyesight of the human soul and its lone source of truth, the Word of God. So when you get married, you have a covenant with your eyes. And so let's imagine that this is my wife. Well, my gaze stays on my wife. I don't let the wandering eye roam around this earth and go, well, you know, it's unfair. There's so many girls on this earth. There's so many things to consider. No. I have an exclusive covenant relationship with my wife. I'm not looking for another girl. Well, why is it that when we come to Christianity, we don't catch the fact that that is what we must do with Jesus Christ? We have an exclusive covenant relationship with our eyes. I make a covenant with my eyes, the eyes of my soul, upon the Word of God. I am not wandering looking for other evidence, looking for other truths, looking for other philosophies. I'm not looking elsewhere. I'm looking to the Master of worlds, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, Jesus Christ. We serve truth and no other philosophy. Faith is exclusivity of thought, deliberate choosing to deafen to the lawyerly counsel, railings, accusations, and concerns of the flesh. Faith is the spiritual discerning of God's way and the bold movement forward in it. There is a movement in Christianity towards doubts, and it's cool, actually. You are deemed to have cool points if you say, yeah, I struggle with believing this stuff, but I still do. You know, some days I believe it, some days I don't. Yeah, that's just the way it works in Christianity. That isn't actually how it works. One of the leading writers today won the Gold Medallion Award for his book on faith, which says that doubt is the skeletal structure on which faith grows. No, it does not set on a skeletal structure of doubt. It sets on the skeletal structure of promise. Faith is based on something sound and solid. And by the way, you don't want to try and stand on doubt in a day of testing. It is not going to hold you up. Doubt is what kills faith. What are we doing in Christianity? Faith is the essence of how we move forward in triumph in Christianity, and yet we are celebrating that which kills it. It's like a Novocaine to the soul of the modern Christian. Our job is to believe, not to doubt. A lot of people feel that they're a victim to doubt. Sort of like, I have no choice in it. I just doubt. I wish I didn't doubt, but oh, I doubt. As if it's a personality issue. I'm going to say something and just lay it on the line for you and let you squirm in your seat a little. Doubt is a sin. To doubt God is to believe the word of the devil instead of the word of God. You see, you're believing something. Doubt is not necessarily unbelief in the sense that you don't believe something. It's that you're siding against one to believe the other. And when you doubt God and you doubt his word, you are believing the devil. You are taking his evidence as if it were fact. And as a result, you are siding against and turning your back on that which is true. You need to understand the seriousness of what we're dealing with. We do not play with doubt. You are not a victim to doubt. You have been duped by the devil into doubt. So, what do? What do you believe? Faith is complete and utter confidence in the ability of God to perform that which he has promised to perform. It does not waver or hesitate, cower or retreat, even in the face of the most gross and insurmountable natural obstacles. Faith is wholly given to the opinion of God and trusts it implicitly. Faith is fiercely loyal to the word of God, and even at the risk of public ridicule, it is willing to put all its chips on God and live. God is leading you. You do not need to heed what the evidence is on the enemy's side of the ledger. No wavering. Keep your eyes focused on what God is saying. If you're going to weigh the evidence of God, you turn towards the word of God. What do? Behold. It means to see, to discern, to inspect, and to examine. Are you looking at his evidence? That's what you're supposed to be doing. This is God's word. God's word is fact. It is true. There is no lie in it. It is as silver, gold, purified 7 times over. There is no flaw in it. It is without flaw. Christians, God is the God of the impossible. What we do as modern Christians, we have a tendency to diminish the promise of God because we evaluate it based on its plausibility. I don't care about its plausibility. I care about if God promised. That's how faith works. What's happened to this sort of faith? The sort of faith that just takes God's word and says, I believe it. If God promised, he's able to perform it. So when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Will he find this substance that literally gives itself wholly and fully to the word of truth, to the promises of God? God sets before you the evidence of the kingdom. And he says, do you see it? Supernaturally, your soul has been awakened and you see it. He lays it before you and you repent of your old thinking and you give yourself wholly and say, I trust you. And that's the act of believing. We believe our God's evidence. Faith is that evidence. It's not wishful thinking. I have a concrete confidence in my God's ability.
How about you, friend? Do you have a concrete confidence in our God's ability? You see, I would say to you that you need to know God's word and learn how to hear his voice because it's directly related to the walk of faith that you'll be capable of living. And it's also going to throttle back your capacity. If you don't know his word and you don't understand his voice, you're going to have a hard time listening and obeying and walking by faith. This is why we stress so much the learning and submitting to the word of God, the will of God, the ways of God. I offer this to you from Warren Wiersbe. He says, in understanding this testing, that every true display of biblical faith will pass every biblical test. This is what you have in the assurity of God's promises. Wiersbe says, and I quote, true Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. Read that last sentence again and let it soak into your mind and heart. True Bible faith is confident obedience in God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. This faith operates quite simply. God speaks and we hear his word. We trust his word and act on it no matter what the circumstances or the consequences may be. The circumstances may be impossible, and the consequences may be frightening, but we obey God's word just the same, no matter what, because we believe him, and we will do what he says because we trust that he will do what is right and best, end quote. You see, friends, the unsaved world does not understand biblical faith because in most circles, they don't see it. What they see is man-made productions. They see promotion and polish and programs. They see people of a manufactured religion, not the miraculous people of God who are living by faith, walking by faith, loving and sacrificing and serving by faith. No, they see a neat, clean, packaged representation of a church without Christ. A faith without faithfulness, a pragmatic set of programs instead of a power-filled, purpose-filled people of Almighty God. Now those people that are truly his, that's the people who demonstrate the holy faith, those who embrace passionately God's word, God's will, and God's way, those whose faith are committed not just to Christmas but to Christ, that it's his glory that they pursue. It's his grace that empowers them. It's his gospel that is at the center of their passions and their purposes. It is his turning call on our lives to repent that we respond to. It is his trusting requirement that is our faith that we embrace. It is the testifying to his goodness, his grace, and his glory that we celebrate. We get to by faith. We live as those who are the exemplary example of what Jesus prayed for in John 17, that we show the world that he is Lord by our love and our unity vertically and horizontally, that we live as the supernaturally unified, called out, set apart, spirit-filled people who have his singular purpose and passions to bring him glory by finding and growing more glorifiers. This is who we are. We're like Stephen. We're like Paul. I pray we grow and are more and more like Jesus. This is the holy faith that we see in the scriptures. It's a faith that fears God, for that is the beginning of wisdom. It's a faith that is going to follow the Lord no matter what. It is a faith that is going to fight the good fight. That's what Paul said. I have finished my race. I have fought the good fight of faith. I pray, friends, that this will be you and me, that it will be a faith that finishes. Just as Christ did, we will do. That we will not cheer about how we started, lest we look like a Demas or a Judas. No, we'll celebrate that by faith we've received the gift of perseverance, and that we have finished by faith. Dr. Albert Mohler says that perseverance is the demonstration of faith. Again, Wiersbe says, faith enables us to see what others cannot see, and as a result, it is faith that enables us to do what others cannot do. Oswald Sanders said, faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as the present, and to treat the invisible as that which is seen. I would say to you from my words and my heart that biblical saving faith is missional and miraculous. It's loving belief in lasting obedience. That biblical saving faith is missional and miraculous, loving belief in lasting obedience. So friends, on a day when we come and we are looking towards Christmas, and I ask you again, how does your faith connect with the celebration of Christmas? My prayer is that on this day, while I can't give you the gift of all gifts, my prayer is that I could play a small part in helping you to understand how to open up the gift of all gifts that will then help you to open up the gift of grace in all of its facets. That you would come to say yes, Lord, to all that he has. That's my prayer. That's my prayer, friends, that every one of us would be willing to lay aside the Christmas tree for Christ's cross. That we wouldn't follow Santa, but the Savior. And that you wouldn't be interested in reindeer, but in Irish elk. And that you would embrace this celebration of Christmas by faith, so that we could be the very elk of our King. I'm going to close in prayer and leave you with one last video that I pray helps you to understand what real faith looks like, loves like, lives like. And after that, the worship team will come and we're going to take our special Lottie Moon Christmas mission offering in part so that we can impact the world as those people of faith who are committed to our King and reaching those that don't yet know him. I ask you to pray with me and then contemplate whether or not your personal faith is engaged with the power of Christmas. If you'll lay down the Christmas tree and Santa and the reindeer to pick up the cross, to follow our Savior and to become a part of his team of Irish elk. Father, I pray that you'll be blessed and glorified as we receive your word, and I pray grow into this gift of amazing grace that comes in the form of saving faith, all for your glory and all by your grace. It's in Jesus' name that we say together, amen and amen.
You look at the Word of God, and then you
you look at modern Christianity. Do you see a discrepancy? Some of us don't want to see the discrepancy. We want to tell ourselves, no, it's similar. It's a similar vibe between the book of Acts and what we have now. We come up with elaborate doctrinal excuses for why we're impotent as a church. Why our prayers seem to hit a tin roof. The Word of God is timeless and it is eternal. It defines what Christianity is meant to be. Our God is not altered. Our God is not evolving. He does not change. He does not lie. There is no shadow of turning in Him. He is rock-like. Our God has not moved. It's us that have moved. We have moved and we've lost sight of the rock. You build upon anything else, it will fail you when the winds and the rains come and beat against your house. The Irish elk. The Irish elk is officially classified as extinct. It's sort of hard to give an accurate understanding of how big this animal is. At the top of its brow, it's about 10 feet tall. On top of its 10-foot tall head, it had a rack of antlers that spanned 12 feet in width. 12 feet! That's bigger than Goliath, just on top of his head! Yet it went up 5 more feet! 15 feet of massiveness! What I'm looking at here is something that I would liken to true Christianity. Christianity the way God intended it to be. We love seeing elk. Elk are majestic creatures. They stir us. For some reason, there's something about an elk that is moving. They're a regal animal. However, what's the height of an elk, would you guess? I mean, would we say 5-6 feet would be the top of a head, maybe? I mean, those are still big, right? Rack of antlers, maybe a couple feet above that. We might get up to 8 feet. You take a modern-day elk and stand it next to an Irish elk. You were really impressed with the modern-day version, weren't you? Our problem is we've lost sight of the Irish elk version of Christianity. We don't even believe it exists. We honestly believe it's gone extinct. We don't go after it. God doesn't intend to do those things in a man or a woman of God anymore. That was what he did back then. Those are things for yesteryear, not for today. You see, we need a rack of antlers, something that causes the world to stop their car, slam into a pole, and say, "Did you see that?" When I was studying extinct animals, this is what it said. Despite being officially classified as extinct, sightings are still reported. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but if sightings are still being reported, shouldn't you remove or change the classification of extinct? Doesn't extinct to you mean gone? No more!
No more!
You see, this is Christianity.
And this is what God wants to bring back.
You see, what we say is, despite being officially classified as extinct, true Christianity, brawny Christianity, the type of Christianity that stands on a rock and is unmoved in a generation, the type of Christianity that knows the power of their God, George Mueller's their way through to support 1,000 orphans, to grow them up merely on faith. It's extraordinary pictures that have been exemplified throughout Christianity. C.T. Studd going at the age of 52 with dying body, goes into the heart of Africa, untamed Africa, where cannibals live, lives there 20 years and turns Africa on its head. Who are these men? They were Irish elk. Let's behold majesty again, fall flat on our face, recognize our uncleanness and the uncleanness of the system around us, and allow our God to clothe us in His blood. Allow our God to cleanse us with His blood. Allow our God to regenerate us, to set our feet upon a rock, to make us tributes to His glory. They may not believe that the stature of a true man or a woman of God can grow 10 feet at the brow. Glory that we are to carry as Christians spans 12 feet in width, another 4 or 5 feet above our heads. They may not believe it, but we believe. Awake, awake. Put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old, as in the generations previous to us. We know who you are, God. We believe. We have not forsaken you. We know. You did not slumber. We know you are waiting for a generation to rise up with faith. Childlike. see this rack of antlers on the Church of Jesus Christ again. And I want your lives to declare to the heavenlies what God can and will do through lives wholly submitted to Him. And may this generation see